The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Father God, you are so, so good. And indeed, our desire today is to glorify you and to magnify you, to enjoy you, to see you as you truly are, raised and lifted up, Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, victorious, keeping every promise he's ever made, revealing to us he's exactly who he said he is. Lord, for many who enter into the room today, the fact of the matter is we come with so many things coming alongside of us. For some, we come with doubt and confusion about what you're up to. For some, we're angry or frustrated with your way or your plans and how it's playing out in life, whether it's job circumstances, relationship circumstances, home circumstances between parents and children, or relationships that are meaningful, friendships that feel distant. And whatever the case is, we bring things here with us. We bring the burdens in the room. For some, Lord, it's secret sin that nobody else knows about. You know about it. So we come with guilt and shame and fear that maybe, just maybe, you have no room for us. For others, Lord, it's the sin that's done to them, the wounds and the hurt that has been caused from so many other people and circumstances outside of them, and they're asking and wondering, do you even see? Do you even care? Lord, whatever the case is, to whatever it is we might tend to bring with us, oh, how sweet it is to set it before the resurrection, to see the power of Christ, to know your love full and unfailing, and to be reminded that we are, in fact, because of Jesus, invited to life eternal, invited by faith to embrace the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in our place, invited when nothing else seems to add up or make sense, to throw ourselves on the mercy and grace that you have offered and find life and forgiveness. Lord, you are good. You are one, because of the power of the resurrection, who can restore hopelessness. Would you help us to see this morning, in light of the resurrection, the indestructible hope that belongs to those who are in Christ? We ask you for your help to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you have your Bibles and you can turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, we're at the end of Mark's gospel. We've been going through this gospel for quite some time, navigating through it together. And pause real quick. Rowan, it's good to see you looking at me, man. Rowan's had a tough week. He had some stuff going on in his eyes, and the Lord went before us, and through a lot of help and a lot of prayer, he's doing really well, and it's really good to see you back there. I don't mean to point you out because, you know, I know you're the bashful type, but just know that it's good to see you. We've been plowing through the Gospel of Mark, and you might notice that we're jumping to chapter 16, and last time we were together, last Sunday, we were in Mark chapter 14. You go, what happened to Mark chapter 15? It's really powerful, it's really beautiful, and all of our congregations except us celebrated it on Good Friday because we partnered with Radius Church to offer something here called The Story of Redemption, which was a walkthrough experience all day Friday and Saturday morning. I hope and pray you had a chance to do that because it was extremely powerful and good. What a help it was to set our hearts and minds for this weekend together. But that just means that we passed over chapter 15, not ultimately, because the story of redemption that you walked through on Friday and Saturday was all about what Christ has done. But we just wanted you to know that if you want to hear that being taught in line with everything we've been doing in the Gospel of Mark, you can do that online at our other congregations. That'll be posted soon, so you can go and listen to that. So we're going to pick up where we should be picking up on Easter Sunday on the heels of this weekend. But quickly to anyone who was involved in setting that up and being a part of setting that up and tearing it down and all the work that went into the last 48 hours, thank you. Actually, the truth is it went into the last like 7 days. And you can ask Krista and Jesse because they were part of a lot of it. So praise the Lord for their help and the help of those from Radius Church. It was a blessing to us for sure. But we enter into the resurrection passage in Mark's gospel. And the truth is it's really unique in its conclusion for a multitude of reasons. But I want us to sit in it this morning to kind of situate our lives in it, because it's the concluding argument to an argument that Mark's been making from the very opening pages of his gospel, where he says, there's one thing that I want you to see and perceive and embrace. There's one person that I want you to behold as I tell you everything I'm about to tell you. And he says, that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who I want you to see. And I think Mark concludes his gospel in Mark chapter 16 with the same intent. There's a lot of things I could say. There are a lot of things the other gospels do say, but I want you to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I think that makes Mark's gospel extremely compelling. And we're going to read it together, chapter 16, starting in verse 1. This is what he tells us. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him, Jesus, in the tomb. In verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Sounds about right. I don't know many of you who've gone looking into tombs, but if you do ever go looking into tombs, my guess is the last thing you hope to see is somebody in there. So they're alarmed. They see this young man sitting on the right in the white robe, and he says to them, do not be alarmed. Easier said than done. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. We'll stop there in verse 8 for our time together this morning. I know that you'll see some explanation and some other things that follow. We will deal with that next week. How about that? Let's just end where Mark positions us in front of the empty tomb and the resurrection. The scene that is here is set on the heels of everything that we've just been reading through over the last 7 days or so, everything we've been teaching through leading up to this moment in the final days of Jesus' life here on this earth. In that holy week, that final week of his life, that's the scene that unfolds. On Thursday, you have Jesus preparing a table for his disciples. He washes their feet in quite astonishing humility, including the feet of Jesus, Judas, who would later betray him. He gets up from washing their feet, sets the table, has his final meal with his disciples. They then move to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it tells us that he is heavily distressed and burdened and full of sorrow, even to the point of death. And so he takes his disciples and says, you keep watch, and takes three of them a little further in the garden. We looked at this last week and says, hey, you here, keep watch with me. And then going a little farther, he falls down and he prays to the Father, if there is any way for this cup to pass, let it be. But not what I want, what you want. Comes back, finds them sleeping, says, hey, stay alert. Goes back, prays the same thing again, wrestles with the will of the Father and the plan that they had put together all along. And then he comes again and says, with such resolve to obey the Father, rise, get up, my betrayer's at hand. Here comes the mob. They're moving into the garden. They've got torches and clubs and swords, and Jesus looks at them after Peter has his passionate response, and Jesus looks at them and says, you come at me like I'm a I'm a robber? I was teaching and among you in the temple all the time. You had all the time to arrest me, and now you come at me like I'm some robber. And then he looks at them and says something remarkable. He says, let the scriptures be fulfilled. I love that. I think it's Jesus' subtle way of telling them, hey, I know you think you're in control, but you're not. I know you think because you have the swords and you have the clubs and you have the flames that you're the ones dictating what happens right now, but it couldn't be farther from the truth. So let the scripture be fulfilled. I'll do what I came to do willingly. So they take him. He then goes into this sham of a trial where they're trying to make up evidence against him. The truth is they can't even make up good evidence. They eventually find something that they think will stick. They try to ask Jesus questions. He remains silent, which takes, I can't even imagine the kind of self-control it takes or the spirit control that it takes, but he demonstrates it anyway. And then they ask him this one question. They say, are you the son of the blessed? It was really interesting, right? Because now he answers the question. Mark, who started the gospel saying, I want you to see one person, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah. That's who I want you to see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now he gets asked the question in this sham of a trial, and the question is, are you actually Jesus Christ, Son of the Blessed? And you know what he says? I am, and you will see me someday in such power. And then Peter denies him, just like Jesus said he would. The other disciples take off. Peter stays close, but he still denies Jesus, and he does it three times as Jesus had predicted. It's on the heels of that scene after the excruciating pain and suffering and agonizing beating and death that he endures. The Hebrews author in Hebrews chapter 12 tells us he endured it for the joy that was set before him. Let that sink in. It's on the heels of that scene that we enter in to this moment where Judas has betrayed, Peter has denied, the others have run, the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and chief priests seemingly have gotten their way along with the enemy serpent from the very beginning, because to them it feels like, it seems like, it's actually true. Jesus of Nazareth is dead. And at the end of that moment is where we find Mark 16 and these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, who buy spices, as would have been natural to do, to go to the tomb to anoint his body. And they show up in the tomb, and guess what? Ain't nobody home. There's somebody in there, but it's not Jesus. And Mark's gospel is really amazing because it does a couple of things for us that are important. The first is, it does not try to defend or argue the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It simply states it as a matter of fact. The messenger says, don't be alarmed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. So in fact, he was crucified. In fact, he really died. And then he says, he has risen. He is actually not here. See the place where they laid him. So the first thing Mark's gospel does at the very end of his conclusion, as it were, of who Jesus Christ really is, he says, I need you to know something. The resurrection is real. It's palpable. It's tangible. Jesus actually died. Jesus actually rose. Look where they laid him. And then he says to them some instructions. But Mark's gospel is different. It just leaves a little bit of that hanging in front of you. And so the first thing that starts to happen is Mark is actually trying to help them understand something. The resurrection is going to turn the tables. It's going to be actually challenging in a new way from here, because up until this point, people were kind of drawn to Jesus, right? I mean, they were inquiring about Jesus. They would come to Jesus. They would ask questions of Jesus. They would look into Jesus. They started to follow around Jesus. They wanted to get close to Jesus. They were the ones moving toward Jesus. Here, no longer am I or you doing something for God. God is doing something for us. I'm not drawn by curiosity or need to God. God is drawing himself in compassion and unfailing love toward us, whether or not we're ready for it or whether or not we feel anything about it. The picture has suddenly changed. The Easter resurrection becomes this dividing point of where I might be leaning in to see who he is, and I actually have to stop and say, I did nothing here. You did nothing here. You had no control over this, nor did I. We had no intent or even expectation of what was to come from this. Because the first thing that I think Mark's conclusion does is it gives us a truth we have to deal with. And this is the truth. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, happened. And because it happened, you and I are forced to reconcile our whole lives with what occurred. It means that I'm not in charge and you're not in charge. God is in charge. It means God is doing something we could not do for ourselves. It means this is not merely a special Sunday to get dressed up and feel good inside. It's an earth-shattering, cosmic-altering, life-transforming truth that you and I have to deal with. One pastor said it this way: if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't occur, carry on, do whatever you want, go about your life and demand your own destiny. But if, in fact, Jesus Christ, crucified, raised from the dead, in fact, was resurrected, if, in fact, that's true, then all of your life has to deal with it. And one way or the other, you have to submit yourself to that reality or you have to reject it altogether. It's true or it's not. If it's not true, it changes nothing. If it is true, it changes absolutely everything. I think we understand that. The fact of the matter is, if it didn't happen, according to Paul, you and I who gather on days like this, for moments like this, for reasons like this, to celebrate like this, should be more pitied than anybody else on the face of the earth if it didn't happen. But in fact, we believe it did. And because it did, it changes absolutely everything. Every part of our life, every part of decision making and desires and goals and dreams and priorities all have to come into submission to the God who lives, to the one who overcomes, to the one who stomped on death's cold embrace and left it lying in its own grave for a future end that it could not overcome. That's really good news. If in fact you and I embrace that what Mark says is true and what the messenger says is true, it actually happened. Jesus is actually alive. But that's not all Peter says through Mark. Mark's writing this out through Peter's lens, and it's not all Mark tells us. There's something else that happens. It's not just a truth to deal with, but there's a truth here to actually bring hope. And I hope we can see it. Verse 6, it says that the messenger said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus from Nazareth, who was crucified. He was risen. He's not here. See the place where they lay him." But then look at what he says next to these three women. Verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Now, at least in Mark's conclusion, they don't do that. You can go read the others and find out. Eventually they do, and some really amazing things occur. But here you're left with them terrified. Makes sense. Lest we judge them too harshly. I think the truth that actually starts to bring hope is that the resurrection power of Jesus is transformational to those who embrace it by faith. And there's countless examples in the text of Scripture, even for these women. Truth be told, if you follow their story after this moment in the other Gospels, you'll see them turn on and obey exactly what the message was to give. They'll go do it, but not here. And here, guess where we left a particular person? Do you remember Peter? I think you do. He's a pretty zealous and passionate guy who decided to follow Jesus. And every time you see him, he's doing some pretty passionate things. And sometimes it gets him into a little trouble. But where we left Peter was bitterly weeping. Right? How amazing that the messenger looks at the three women and says, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." I think that is the reminder of the indispensable, indestructible hope that comes from the power of the resurrection that can change a person. And that's saying a lot about what is revealed here, but it's revealed throughout here and what follows. So for today, we'll jump just a little bit outside of Mark's purview and Peter's recalling of the story, because I don't think Peter wants you to take your eyes off Jesus. I just want you to see something about Jesus in light of Peter's life. So just trace with me before we go Peter's story. We're just going to navigate through it. He is called to follow Jesus, and he does, right? Simon Peter starts following Jesus. He leaves nets and way of life behind, and he picks up the way of Jesus. And what do we learn from him pretty early on? He's a passionate fella. He's like, if I'm going to follow, I'm going to follow. He'd buy into that, you know, Clemson mantra about being all in or whatever. Take it or leave it if you want. Peter's like, I'm that guy. I got that in me. And you start to see that. He is so eager. And Jesus makes a promise, a declaration over Peter's life, which becomes a promise to Peter. And do you know what Jesus says to him? Upon this, I will build my church. Peter, I'm up to something in your life you don't even know. And I'll do it. And that gets left there, right? We walk away from that story. We go, that's a pretty compelling thing. But we walk away from it in Mark's gospel and other gospels. And we see Peter trying to follow Jesus. And he does so imperfectly, just like the rest of us. And better than the rest of us, most of the time, he's there. He's trying. He's passionately pressing in. But his eagerness and his passion leads to some errors. You find Jesus on the other end of the upper room, and Jesus says to Peter, hey, they're all going to take off, and you're going to deny me three times. Peter gives the response we hope he gives. Not going to happen. I'll die first. You get in the garden, they're trying to arrest Jesus. Peter's like, not on my watch. Takes out that sword, cuts off an ear. Most of us in the room are like, you go get him, Peter. But Peter, truthfully, is just still wrestling with how this is going to play out. And I think when you find Peter still close to Jesus at the trial, and then they start coming after Peter, and Peter denies three times, and he's weeping bitterly. Part of the weeping, part of the bitterness is, yes, it came true. I denied him. I disassociated myself with him, and I said I'd never do it. And I can't imagine the rush of feeling that comes in on that, like shame and guilt. Like maybe God's done with me. Maybe that's the final straw. Maybe I'm out. I think the other piece is wrestle with the fact that this ain't going the way I wanted it to go, through power and authority in the war sense of, why don't you just rise up and take over, because I know you can. And Jesus showing a whole nother way. I think Peter's realizing that way is going to prevail. And then what we get, not here, but what we do get, we get here that Jesus is raised from the dead. What we get at the end of John's gospel is Jesus goes and meets Peter. And they have a meal on a beach. And at that meal on the beach, the resurrected Jesus looks at Peter and he restores him. How many times? And Peter is reignited with power and passion. Jesus ascends to heaven. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, and Peter starts preaching the truth about Jesus. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people start putting their hope and faith in Jesus Christ and being transformed. Peter doesn't mix words either, just so you know. Peter goes right for it. Read Acts 2. He's going to tell them what went down. Peter keeps growing. He's not perfect. He just keeps growing. He keeps being passionately in on what Jesus has invited him into. And at the end of life, at least according to history, we find Peter martyred, dying a martyr's death, according to history record, upside down, hanging on a cross because he didn't feel worthy to hang the same way Jesus did. What changed from the eager, passionate guy who was willing to cut off ears, who then found himself when Jesus was on trial heading to the cross, bitterly weeping and destroyed and undone by his own rejection? What changed? The resurrected Jesus is what changed. And the resurrected Jesus would have had every right to come back to Peter and say, you missed your chance, man. You were in. You were the guy. I was going to build it, but not anymore. But the resurrected Jesus actually shows an inordinate amount of compassion and mercy and grace and restores Peter to himself and says, hey, Peter, I'm more committed to what I promised to do in you than you are to get to the finish line on your own. I'm more committed to it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to build my church on this rock. Why? Because I said I was going to. I'm going to finish the work I started in you. Even though you feel empty or you feel ashamed or you feel like you're unworthy or you feel like I'm done with you or you feel like I got nothing left for you, I'm going to keep doing what I started in you. Why? Because I'm more committed to finishing than you are. But that's good news because I got the power to do it. So I'm going to take you to the end. What do I think that Peter, through Mark, wants you and me to see in that moment? Jesus keeping his word to Peter that what he began in him, he will bring it to completion, even in the face of his failures. Maybe especially because of them. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Can you imagine being Peter when you get that news? And what if they actually say, this is what the messenger told us. He told us to go tell the disciples and you, Peter. I like to imagine Peter melts in that moment. I like to imagine that Peter, for the first time, thinks about hope again in that moment. I like to think that maybe, just maybe, in that moment, Peter starts to say, you have got to be kidding me. He's not done yet. With me? He's alive? What changed was the indestructible hope of the resurrection and the transformation it offers to even those who know they're not worthy, especially those who know they're not. One author writing just yesterday said that the indestructibility of hope might actually be the central and most radical claim of Easter. That 3 days after Jesus was killed, he returned to his disciples physically, and that actually made all the difference. Easter then is not some metaphor for new beginnings. It's about encountering the person who, despite every disappointment we experience with ourselves and with this world, gives us a reason to carry on and the power to actually do so. Which I think just leads us to a final question. I'm going to ask Chris and the others to come back up, and for a moment, we'll take some time to respond and worship and celebrate the transformative power of the real resurrection of Jesus Christ. But before we do, I think Mark leaves us in a peculiar place, different than even the other Gospels. He says plainly, see, I find a temptation, this is just me, I find a temptation on Easter sometimes to try to muster up something new or creative to say, because it's like, well, you kind of know what the main point is. And I think that's unnecessary self-inflicted pressure. Because guess what? The main point's pretty amazing. And I think Mark is really helpful because Mark could have said a whole lot of other things. But do you know what Mark wants to do? He wants to do exactly what he said he wanted to do at the very beginning. I want you to see one person high and lifted up. I want you to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you know how he ends his gospel? You're looking for Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. He ain't here. He's alive and well. He's risen. Go where he told you to go. He'll meet you there. And go tell everybody. Now, they don't do that right here, because I think what Mark's trying to show you is, let's get to that later. Just look at it. He did what he said he would do. He's alive like he said he would be. He died and rose again like he said he would. And all the power for you to be absolutely transformed, all the power for heaven and earth to move so that people can be recreated, all the power and authority to wipe away sin and give new life is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, high and lifted up, alive and well. Which begs the question for me and for you, and it echoes until Jesus comes. What will you do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What will you do with the resurrected Jesus Christ? For many in this room, you have embraced him by faith, and it has started to change everything. Imperfectly, but faithfully, he is bringing you along one step in front of the other, and he is more committed to your completion than you are, so he will get you to the finish line. And some of you have rejected it, as did some in this very day and hour that this was written, and before it was written. And that's where Jesus' answer in the shame of the trial is really powerful and potent and important. Because you remember what he said to those who were lying and making up lies, and they asked him the question, "Are you Jesus, the Son of the Blessed?" "I am. And one day you will see it." Now is the time to embrace the resurrected Jesus. Now's the time to decide what you will do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Historically true, personally transformative and powerful. And you and I invited to embrace it by faith and then go and tell the world. If you're here this morning, you do not know Jesus Christ. We do not week in and week out, and we don't even attempt to do that this morning in a way that would emotionally manipulate you. I just simply pose the question Mark asked. Have you dealt with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, and you desire to know more about it or know about this Jesus who overcame death and sin and hell and wants to offer you eternal life and wants to change you from the inside out and promises to finish the work that he started, we would love nothing more than to talk with you about that. You can come find us while we're singing. You can come find us after we're singing. You can email us this week. We would love nothing more than to help you continue to see what Peter saw in the resurrected Jesus and then follow him. And if you're here and a long time ago you made that decision to say yes to Jesus Christ and embrace his resurrection hope on your behalf and grow up in him and his righteousness, I invite you, like Mark invites you, in one sense, to believe it, to embrace it, to let it form and shape every part of your life, and then go and tell everybody. Go and tell them Jesus is alive and well. Let's stand and let's enjoy the resurrection together for a few more moments.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.